All right, if you take your Bibles now and turn with me again to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I tell you, ever since I got this new computer, the on and off button is right there by my thumb. I keep pressing it on and off, on and off. So, hold up for the technical difficulties here. All right, Romans chapter 8. And our text will be found in verse 35 through the end of this chapter. The apostle says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" I've entitled this "The Immutable Union of Christ's Love." The immutable union of Christ's love. Now, the apostle in previous verses, he defies anyone. He defies anyone to lay any charge or condemnation to any of God's elect, to those that are justified by Christ. Every believer confesses, like the Apostle Paul, we confess, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing," which truly refers to the old man of sin. The old nature that still resides in every believer. Therefore, we who are quickened by the Holy Spirit, we are given a new nature, a new heart. This heart and this nature is created after God, Paul says in Ephesians, in true holiness. Matter of fact, John says this in 1 John 5. He says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not." Now, he is not referring to the old nature. That nature can do nothing but sin. But the new nature that he gives us cannot do anything like that. It cannot sin. Therefore, because our new nature, which is evidenced by faith alone in Christ, we are made to feel the guilt of our sin. Because of this new nature, we are made to feel and own the guilt of the old man. Therefore, all believers are troubled. We are in constant trouble. Inward sin troubles us. By the existence of the old man and our failures to keep from sin, we are troubled. Paul says, "To will is present with me, but how to do that which is good I find not." See, the apostle himself confessed the wickedness of his old condition, the struggle of sin and his flesh. Yet here he defies any creature to condemn us. He defies any creature to lay one accusation. He said this in verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" And if there can be no charge, who is he that condemneth? If there's no charge, surely there can be no condemnation. It's impossible because God chose us from eternity and justified us. It is God that justifieth. That is why there is no charge that can be laid to us. There is no condemnation that can be put on us because God justified us. God justified us. God made Jesus to be our representative. And so then all Christ promised to do for the elect in a covenant of grace, God accounted His promises as our salvation. You see, Christ was foreordained. His blood and His offering are our total justification. Yet Peter says, "Who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world." This death of Christ that justified us was ordained of God. And if no charge can be laid to us, there can be no condemnation. We saw this week, last Wednesday, the four pillars of our justification. The four pillars upon which all our justification are found in verse 32. First of all, it's Christ that died. Christ died for our sins, and by His one offering put away our sins forever. That's how there can be no charge, because He had put away our sins. Well, how do we know He put away our sins? That's the second pillar. He, yea, rather, is risen again. This is proof that our sins have been forever removed from us. God raised Him from the dead. And not only that, it says, who is even at the right hand of God. In other words, He is now ascended to the throne of glory. He that saved us. He that redeemed us. He that atoned for our sins and rose again for our justification. Right now He is seated on the throne of glory to make sure that all of those He died for will be saved. None of them shall be lost. It's astounding that Jesus Christ is now seated in, and all power is given to Him in heaven and earth, that He should give eternal life to as many as the Father had given Him. And not only this, the fourth pillar of our justification is this: He ever lives to make intercession. He makes intercession for us. So then, all who are believers in Christ, this is the comfort of your justification, that no charge shall ever be laid to you. No charge of sin, though you feel the guilt of it, though you know the presence of it, yet because of Christ, He had put it away forever. And now then, you are justified. I used to say this a lot. Justification means just as if I never sinned. That's not what it means. It means I never sinned. To be justified means this: you never sinned. That's what He has made His people, justified. And therefore, He says this concerning His sheep, that no man, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. None of them shall be lost. So sin is not just stopped by the charge of change of outward habits, but sin has been put away by the death of Christ. Yet we confess this, sin is mixed with all we do. We know we are justified, so how can we find rest? How can we find rest? Knowing we still struggle, though we are justified, yet we still have this inward struggle. How can we find rest to know and cease from fear concerning God's wrath? How can we know that we are free from condemnation? Simply, it is to look to Jesus, who is all the grounds and merits of our justification before God. Now, does our justification before God exempt us from trouble? Though you are justified, though you are accepted of God, though Christ has died for you and risen for you, though He has ascended to the throne of God, where He ever lives to make intercession for you, does that exempt you from trouble? From outward afflictions like sickness and sorrow and pain. In fact, most religions relate the outward circumstances to either the love or hatred of God. The outward man, the flesh, supposes that if a man is wealthy and prosperous, if he does good works, then somehow God loves him. They base the love of God on what they see, what they feel, and what they experience. They say, well, if you're in sickness, then you must have done something wrong. I'm telling that to Lazarus, that man who begged. Remember Lazarus begging at the rich man's gate? That man spent the rest of his life in sickness and pain and misery and died in misery. I try to tell him that health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Try telling the prophet Isaiah as he was being sawn in half by those who hated the gospel he preached. Try telling that to the apostles who were crucified, stoned, and dragged through the streets. No, believers, we are not exempt from any troubles common to man. But the apostle, for our encouragement and our comfort, in the very teeth of your trouble and the very pain of your afflictions, he leaves us with this comfort. He says this, no matter what happens to you, no matter the experience you experience in this world, listen, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing that happens now, nothing that has happened in the past, nothing that shall happen in the future can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. None of the evils of life, no matter their cause, no matter who brings it upon us, no matter the pain or sorrow or destruction, none of these outward afflictions can separate us. And that's the question he asks in our text. Who? Who? Who shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Now this term, the love of Christ, I want you to see this, is not fixed to fix our attention on your love. It's not to fix our attention on our love for Christ, but rather His love for us. It doesn't say, who shall separate our love from Christ? You know what? Anything and everything separates our love from Christ. The answer would be much. What separates your love from Christ? Most anything. Our love is fickle, it's weak, it's fluctuating. But that's not the question. God has set in each of His children a real love. Now, I really love God. I really love Christ. We by nature were haters of God. But God who justified us by Christ and redeemed us has now given us a nature that we love Him. And like Peter, remember that night at Gethsemane? He was saying, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. He said, Lord, no. No, I'll die with you. I'll die with you. I'll never forsake you. Now listen, friends, I want you to, we know the story, but you have to understand, Peter was sincere. I mean, consider the action. Ever so foolish as it was, he took out a sword against a band of soldiers. He really meant it. And how many times we say, I will die with you. And we really mean it. But let the Lord take His hand off of us for a second. You'll find out how weak your love is. That night, that same night, Peter denied Him 3 times. He denied Him 3 times. Let the wind blow ever so softly against us and we will surely faint. So if our love is here intended, we could not find any rest. Now if you start looking to your love, you're not going to find any rest in it. You're not going to find any comfort in your love. Not your love for Christ. I'm thankful that I have love for God. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. I love God. I love Christ. But I am not resting any confidence in my love for Him, but rather His love for me. It is the love of Christ that cannot be separated from us. His love is the foundation of all our rest. It is the love of God that predestinated us. It was the love of God that called us while we were polluted in our sins. It was God who in love spared not His own Son, but sent Him to die in our stead. John says this, herein is love. If you want to know the definition of love, herein is love. Not that we love God. Your love is not the definition of love. Herein is love. that God loved us. And here's the proof. He sent His Son to be the propitiation, the offering for our sins. So if we are to find comfort in all of our afflictions, we are to look to this, not to our love, but to His love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, secondly, the reason. I want you to see the reason that we can never be separated from this love. First of all, consider the nature of His love. The nature of His love. I got two things. The duration. How long has God loved you? How long will God love you? The duration of His love. And secondly, the durableness of His love. The duration of God's love simply is this. It is eternal. It is eternal. And the durableness is it's immutable. If God has loved us, it has been from everlasting. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, He said this, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." An everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Has God in loving kindness drawn you? Has He taught you to come to Christ alone? Then see, He has loved you from the beginning and He will love you without end. Our love is so weak and small at best, but our hope is in the eternal love of God who loved us, who predestinated us to be holy, adopted sons of God. So what is our hope of never being separated from this love? Because it's not only forever, it's immutable. Now, consider this. What if your love was eternal? What if you could love eternally? Could you say your love was unchangeable? We love each other. But let somebody do something to hurt me, and that love's going to go down. Let somebody give me something of value, and the love will go up. No such thing is with God. However high God's love is. Now imagine, if you will, as high as you can. How much does God love His people? You listen. He loves us as much as He loves His Son. And that love is durable. It does not change. It is just like all the other characteristics of God's person. It is immutable. He says, "I am the Lord. I change not." Religion would have you believe God hated you, and then you did something, and now He loves you. That's stupid and foolish. Because God would have to change in order to do that. God never hated me. Got that? He never hated me. Now, there was a time I hated Him. But there was never a time He hated me. This is the beauty of election, the doctrine of election, is He never ceased to love me. And His love is not just... They say the world is telling you that God loves everybody and that He's trying to save. What kind of love is that that can't save? That's a powerless kind of love. God's love is immutable. It doesn't change. Therefore, all He loves, He saves. And all He saves, He brings to Himself. All He saves eternally because He loves them. He loves them immutably, unchangeably. In the beginning, we were made in the image of God, but we have fallen to such a low degree that there is no goodness in us. Because we were by nature the haters of God. But even then, in love, God purposed that we should be one with His Son, predestinated us. In verse 29, for whom He for them He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. He purposed in love that you be in the image of His Son. His love is so great. Consider the greatness of His love. That He guards us even as the apple of His eye. And Christ, our head, we are His body. Consider the terms of affection. These pictures of affection. He is the bridegroom and we are His bride. He is the head and we are His body. You like your body? You protect it? How much more does Christ, the head, care and love His church, His bride? Christ in love loved us to the end and willingly offered Himself for our sins. He said, "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." The love of Christ is here seen by is the same as the love of God. Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" In the end, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ?" Our Savior that loves us is God manifest in the flesh. If He were not God, surely His love would have no power. But He is God, manifest in the flesh. And because Jesus is God, we are sure that our salvation, of all who believes in Him, we're sure of it, that He will lose nothing. He will not lose one of His people. Christ said this, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." And I love them. He said, I'm not going to cast them out. When they come, I won't cast them out. Why? This is the will of Him that sent me, that of all He had given me, I should lose nothing. How many will He lose that He loves? Nothing. Not one of them. Now, believer, in your trouble, in your calamities, in your afflictions, which the apostle will mention, we have many, but our confidence is that we shall prevail over all these troubles and shall never be separated from His love. Never, never be separated from His love. For it's eternal, immutable, and powerful. And all who were chosen and redeemed and called shall have everlasting life. His love is effectual. What good is a love that's not effectual? A love that can have no power is no good. What good is a God that just loves everybody, has no power to save anybody? That love has nothing then to do with my salvation, if that's true. But I know this, He does love His people, and because He loves His people, there is power with His love, and He saves them. He saves them. We shall never be separated from the love of Christ. It's not our ability to refrain from temptations. That's not the grounds of His love, is it? Well, look at me. I wasn't tempted like this other person. Well, does He love you more? Nope. And He doesn't love them less. It's not our power that moves Him to love. It's not grounded in our love, but in this. We shall never be separated from the love of Christ. And our preservation is left into the hands of Him who loved us. You know, I'm going to persevere because He loves me. Believers, see, this is tied into the promises for our comfort. No charge is laid to us. No condemnation can reach us. Therefore, who can remove us from His love? Remember, sin is what separates us from the love of God. But seeing He's removed all objections, why, how then could we ever be separated? In time and providence, there are many evils which in appearance seem calculated for the express purpose of separating us. Look in verse 36. He says this, "For as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long." Now, believer, how long are we going to suffer in this life? Listen, all the day long. All the day long. I believe we're discouraged a lot of times because we think suffering is somehow going to end. That we're going to get to a point where it's going to be okay. Nope. It is written, we are killed all the day long. Our suffering shall last as long as this life. And the manner of suffering is this. We, like sheep, are like sheep for the slaughter. We are counted as sheep for a slaughter. You know why we're referred to sheep in Scripture? It's not a compliment. It's not a compliment. Sheep are stupid. They're dirty, defenseless creatures who are totally dependent upon the shepherd for everything. We, like sheep, are helpless to prevent our troubles, and we are surely defenseless to keep ourselves from troubles. Have you tried to keep yourself from trouble? How's that working? You put a lot of effort into it, but how's that going? You are helpless to keep yourself from trouble. How about defense against sin? You doing well? Helpless, aren't you? Absolutely dependent upon the love and care of the shepherd. Such trouble the apostle lists in our text. He lists seven. And you know why seven is a perfect number? We are in perfect trouble. Perfect trouble. Seven troubles. Tribulations, he said this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Look at verse 35. Shall tribulation, here's the first one, tribulations are general troubles common to all man. Remember what the Lord said to Adam. He said, you're going to labor all your life and sorrow you'll eat from the labors. Thorns are going to grow faster than the fruit. Yet in these tribulations, they have a twofold purpose. They're common to all. Now, if you're lost, you have tribulation. And if you're saved, you have tribulation. You have troubles. What it means. But there are two different purposes. For the lost, it is a warning of God's condemnation. But to you that are saved, tribulations are ordained for a different purpose. The tribulations that we face lead us to faith, love, and every grace. That's what tribulation does. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, he says, not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Knowing. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience. Experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. You see what tribulation does for you? It produces patience. You need patience? Well, guess what's going to come first? Tribulation. Tribulations. He says, distress. This denotes a narrow place, a confined place of great pressure. You ever been there? You ever been in such a narrow strait that there is no way out? God confines us, and so that if we go forward, it's bad. If we go back, it's bad. And we're just stuck. You ever been stuck? That's distress. You're in distress. You know what he did to the Israelites? He stuck them right there at the Red Sea. Pharaoh behind them, the sea before them, the mountains to the left, the deserts to the right. There was nowhere to go. Have you been there? When the apostles in John chapter 6, when the Lord just finished and all those other guys left. There were so many people, and all of a sudden he preached the gospel and they're gone. Jesus turned to them and said, will you go away also? And they said, what? To whom shall we go? They had no place to go. They were in distress. They had nowhere to go. We're not going anywhere. Isn't that what distress does? It sets us in a place where we have nowhere else to go but Christ. Nowhere else to go. Shall persecution. Shall persecution. This is the lot as the sheep of Christ. For our shepherd has set us a table in the midst of our enemies. You know, this is unusual for an earthly shepherd, but our shepherd has set us in a den of wolves to eat. He put us a pasture right there in the center and surrounded by wolves and bears and all sorts of evil people that desire nothing but your death. And he says, I dare you to touch one of them. I dare you. He defies them to separate us from his love. This table of the gospel that is prepared for us is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we believe and affirm with our lives and our hearts. We confess that Christ is the Son of God, that Christ is the only Savior for sinners. We confess the gospel of grace, not merit. We're convinced of the electing grace of God, of the perfect redemption of Christ, the effectual calling of the Spirit and keeping of God of the saints. And the world will hate you for it. The gospel that you love is what the world hates. And they will persecute you for it. The gospel of God's love, he said this, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Fourth one is famine, the loss of food. I can't imagine this one. I mean, we live in such a place that even our most poor has plenty to eat. And they may not choose to eat it. They may choose other things besides eating food, but there's plenty enough for them to eat. I tell you, we eat like kings in this country. We do. We eat like kings. Even, you know, I am not a wealthy man, but I promise you I have plenty to eat. And God's provided. That may change tomorrow, but I tell you, I'm so thankful for it. But what of the famine of the Word of God? Some believers have put themselves in such a place to where they will not move to hear the gospel. They've placed their family and friends and things above the gospel of Christ. And then they find themselves like Elimelech. If you read that in Ruth, that man, Elimelech, left Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and praise, and left it for God's washpot. And what did he find out there? He may have found plenty to eat physically, but there was a famine of the Word of God there. There was no Word of God there. Many people of God's people find themselves often like David. Remember David as in his exile. He said, oh, what I would give to be a bird nesting in the house of God. How foolish sometimes believers are to forsake the Word of God for the things of the world and give us famine. Nakedness. Many have been stripped of their earthly clothes and possessions. But how often are believers stripped because of our sin, exposed? Because of the guilt of our sin. Nakedness. We feel naked before God. Peril. This word means danger. The wolves of the world, Satan as a roaring lion seeks whom he may devour. They long to silence the word we preach. They long to erase the name of Christ from the earth. But who protects us in such times of peril? The Word of God says, the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath he shall restrain. Or sword. Believers, we do, which means death, even death. Believers are not exempt from death, physical death. Now, mentioning all these things, we can and do suffer these afflictions, but never because God's love has failed. If you suffer tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or even sword, know this, that none of those things were designed to separate you from the love of Christ. In fact, those things are intended to endear you to the love of Christ, to bring you again to see His love for you. fact, see why we suffer these things. In that same verse, in verse 36, he said, "For thy sake we are killed all the day." These persecutions and afflictions and sufferings of God's people, they may come from men, the world of the lost, for God has set enmity between us and them. But what men intend for evil, God in love intends for our good. These afflictions are perfect. They are necessary to draw out our love for God, our faith in Christ, and our hope of heaven. That's what they're intended for. I was thinking of an illustration of this, and I remember one that Don gave years ago as a pharmacist. Now, a pharmacist, you have an illness, and he takes two compounds. By themselves, each one of them would kill you. But then he takes them and he combines them together, and it becomes a medicine to heal. And that's what the love of God does with our tribulation, our persecution, our distress, our peril. They are perfectly designed for you. Do you ever envy your brother's persecutions and afflictions? They seem so light and yours seem so heavy. I bet you this. If we were to really endure what our brothers endured, it'd probably crush us. It'd probably crush us. Don't envy someone else's afflictions. Yours and mine are perfectly designed for us by the love of God. By the love of God. Our afflictions, how often we suppose that prosperity would draw us to God. That's not true. It's our afflictions that draw us to God. Consider Job. Would Job have known the greatness of God's mercy and pity had he not suffered what he suffered? Matter of fact, James chapter 5 tells us this, "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, afflictions, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies." You remember, as I told you, that Lazarus begged and the rich man. Who got the better end of the deal in the end? Who received better? Lazarus was comforted. And the man who received the good of this world was tormented. I love that. He said, "I know my thoughts toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil." Listen, to give you an expected end. It's not what you're enduring. That's not the end. The end of what you're enduring, believer, is peace. Joy. Life. Do you suffer these afflictions by the world and the body? Behold, the end of the Lord is love and pity. So let us, like sheep, trust wholly in the shepherd to lead us even to our death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. You that love me are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That rod and staff had a twofold end. One to chasten and one to protect. That's what He does. He chastens us. He protects us. And that comforts me. That comforts me. What seems to appear that would separate us, these things that appear to be separating us from the love. The Scripture is clear that we are not separated by these things. Yea, listen, He says in verse 37, no, that's how it appears to be. It is written, we are killed all the day long. We are counted sheep before the slaughter. Now, that's how the world and the flesh see it. That's how we feel about it. We are martyrs all the day long. Woe is me. I'm such a martyr. Oh, my trouble is so great you wouldn't understand. He said, no. No. This is how it really is. That's how it appears to be. That is how it really is. In all things, we are more than conquerors through the power of our will. Is that it? Is that what it says? We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Believers, we are never the losers. You are never the loser for affliction. But rather, we are always made to prevail. We are like the soldiers of Christ. We are engaged in a spiritual warfare, a combat, both out and within. And in such a combat, we are always victors. Through Him that loved us. Our condemnation, our confidence then to overcome every trial and affliction, both without and in, is wholly grounded in the love and power of Christ. It is never our loyalty or regulation of the flesh that overcomes our foes, but only through Him who loved us are we conquerors. Look now, who sits upon the throne of God. It is Christ our rock, our refuge, our shield, our city of refuge. In Him we are kept by the power of God. Why haven't you left? Isn't the affliction too much to bear? Isn't it horrible? Why haven't you just left? You're kept. You're kept by the power of God unto salvation. Seeing God in love chose us, in love Christ died, in love the Spirit calls us and keeps us. I'm so thankful the Spirit didn't wait for me. Listen, if the Spirit was waiting for any of us to come, who would be saved? None. None. He came to us in the depth of our sin and gave us a new heart of love for Him. But we must not ever trust in that love as a grounds for anything. Don't lean on it. Rather trust in the love of God through Christ. Paul calculates this. He said this. Look, because of this, I am persuaded. I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death. I like that. He begins with the worst. He begins with the worst. He didn't build up to it. He says, what's the worst? Death. I'm persuaded that death. Nor life. That means anything that has happened in life, anything that's right now happening in life, and anything that shall happen. I'm persuaded that not death, nor life. Those are things we can feel and see. What about those things we can't? Angels. Nor principalities, nor powers. Governments, or kings, or rulers. I'm persuaded that nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. In other words, heights of prosperity or depths of poverty. I'm persuaded that none of that. Nor any other creature. Just in case I miss one. He's exhausted himself. In other words, he just could have said, I'm persuading that nothing. Nothing shall separate us. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. I notice this. You said it shall be able. That doesn't mean they're not going to try. Your flesh trying to separate you from the love of God? Is Satan trying to separate you from the love of God? Yes. Is the world trying to separate you? Yes. But the promise is they shall not be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Here is the point of faith and comfort. They shall all fail in their attempts, because God hath loved us with an everlasting love. He chose us before the foundation of the world, where there was nothing to oppose Him. Christ died for your sins. Christ rose for your justification. Christ is seated on the throne of God and is moving all things for your salvation. In Malachi 1 and verse 2, He says, I loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? You ever said that? God says, I love you. He says, well, I can't see it. Where have you loved me? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau. And laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. What was the difference between Jacob and Esau? You have two kids that have done nothing good or evil, and yet God set His love on one and hatred on the other. I can understand why God hated Esau. He was a sinner. He was born in sin. The amazing thing is that He loved Jacob. Isn't it amazing that God would set His love on vile creatures such as we are? And no one can move God from His love. This should be the comfort in the very teeth of all your trouble. Who shall in thy presence stand and match omnipotence? Unfold the grasp of thy right hand and pluck the sinner then. Who? None. Now, I'm persuaded of this. You? And life or death, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing. I pray God will take this with you and you take it wherever you go. It's yours. Whether you feel it or you don't, that doesn't change God's love for you. Whether you merit it or you don't, it doesn't change God's love for you. Your merit is not in you. It's in Christ. I pray that God bless us. Stand and be dismissed in prayer.